Well, we're going to have our scripture reading now, and Sylvia is going to bring it to us. Two readings, in fact, Psalm 46 and then Luke 21.
Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice. The earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see what the Lord has done, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. He says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress." Now some verses from Luke chapter 21. Then he, Jesus, said to them, "Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, famines, and pestilences in various places, and fearful events and great signs from heaven. There will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars. On the earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. People will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near." Thanks be to God.
Of course, Psalm 46 was the favourite psalm of Martin Luther. As many of you will remember, Martin Luther, the great reformer of the church, 95 theses to the church door at Wittenberg, November the 1st, 1517, and the Reformation had begun. It was the beginning of it. And Germany was dozens and dozens. I had 100 written here. I'm not sure that was quite right, but it's certainly many dozens of little princedoms in 1500s. And some of them became Protestant and some remained Catholic. And Luther was sheltered by them. His life was permanently at risk. In fact, on one occasion, one of the princes actually captured him off the road to make it look like he had really been captured and took him off to his fortress for a year, where he sheltered, where he did a lot of his translation work, the Bible into German. And he and Philip Melanchthon, another reformer who was with him, would sing this psalm together. I don't know what sort of tune they used, but they would sing, clearly not the Dam Busters, but apparently they would sing this psalm together in times of great discouragement, adversity. And in those early years, from 1517, and the next 20 years, they were all years of adversity. And he wrote his great hymn, you know, "A Safe Stronghold, Our God Is Still." Always wonder about the word "still." I mean, what was there ever any doubt? That's just me. You know, I always think of that. Do you remember the old chorus, "God is still on the throne and he will remember his own"? Do you remember that one, some of you? I always think, God is still on the throne. Are we saying he never was, or he might abdicate it, or he once was, I don't know. Just me, when I was young and we used to sing it at Crusaders, I used to think, still on the throne? Not sure about that. He is on the throne, but there's no question that he hasn't been. That's me, that's by the way. This great hymn. What catastrophe do we think prompted Psalm 46? Because it must have been a pretty big catastrophe. The sons of Korah, who wrote the psalm, by the way, and about eight psalms before it and after it, it's in the middle of them, and two others, I think. Korah, do you remember the Korah rebellion? Doesn't matter, but the rest of the family were done away with, shall we say. But the sons lived on, and they formed with others under King David part of the temple choir and musicians. And so they were there from the time of King David, so that's about 900 BC. So there were a lot of crises that faced Israel in the next 300 or 400 years. And it could be any of those, but the general consensus is that it was probably about 701 BC when Jerusalem had been invaded by the Assyrian Empire, a chap called Sennacherib, who I remember having to learn a lot about years ago. That was him. That was about 701, and he besieged Jerusalem. He'd already taken away the northern country. You remember there were two countries, the southern kingdom, Judah and Benjamin, and the northern tribes. He'd already, or his predecessor had, already subdued the northern kingdom some 20 years before. And now he was back subduing most of those countries around. There were lots of little countries. And he besieged Jerusalem, and it looked pretty dire at the time. But God answered the many prayers of his people, and suddenly there were problems at home. Actually, his empire was being attacked, and so he raised the siege and disappeared fast back to Babylonia to try and save his empire, which he didn't manage to do. And so you wind on 100 years, and the Babylonian empire was back doing the same thing again. But that's entirely by the way. But it's probably this crisis of about 700 BC when the city was besieged and all looked pretty dire. And remember, when cities were besieged and resisted the attacker, the result when they took the city was not pleasant. Enough said about that. Rape and pillage and the rest would have abounded. So it was a challenging time. But God brought a great deliverance, even though the mountains appeared to be disappearing into the sea and all was challenged. So they were probably the catastrophic time that brought those verses. What's the psalm saying to us? We must have confidence in God. Amidst the challenges of life, we've been thinking about that all through the service, in the songs that we have sung and the readings that we have had. And as Richard Bewes divided up the song, it falls pretty naturally into three parts. And the words Selah, which doesn't appear in the text of our 2011 NIV, I'm always making this point, aren't I? Persuading you to buy another one, another book to put on your shelves. But the 2011 NIV, if you haven't got it, is a vast improvement on all earlier NIVs. The word Selah, but no one knows what it means, could be anything, appears at the end of verses 7 and 11 and ought to appear at the end of verse 3, and they reckon probably did at some time, got dropped out. You get the three clear stanzas, three clear topics that are in view, and I want briefly today just to look at those for us this morning. And the first little stanza is a general confidence as we look out into the world and into our lives. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help. Though the mountains will give way and though the waters roar and foam and all of the rest, we have to gain a confidence in God. He is our ever-present help in trouble. The Hebrews, of course, believed that the land and the sea and all that there was were controlled by God. Faith said, we will not fear. Faith trusts the rule of God. And we know, don't we, that God's hand is upon all these things. And we know, don't we, the challenges, we've been thinking about it today, of a changing world around us that took a dramatic change 3 and a bit years ago when Russia invaded Ukraine. But some good's come out of that, hasn't it? We hear of the younger generation wanting more to turn to Christ and a greater level of church attendance, and some good positives have been coming out of it as people are turning to faith in Christ once again amidst the turmoil of what they see around us. And it should be moving us too to a deeper experience of God. So there's a general confidence as we see a changing world around us, as we look to God. And then the second stanza that talks about the river making glad the city of God and so on is a special experience as we begin to look inward at the city, which of course is the church of God as far as our understanding of the New Testament concerned. In the New Testament, the New Jerusalem equals the church. And of course it was David's capital. We already thought about that. And so we're thinking of the church. And the church today is certainly under worldwide threat, is it not? Persecution for many in many countries of the world today. And that persecution does vary a lot from place to place. It can be the denial of work and family life, the inability to worship as Christians. It goes on and varies from country to country. For some, it will just be rejection and being ignored. Perhaps for the majority in our Western world, that would be the challenge today. It's people ignoring. It's the rejection. Other things in life. Who's going to be bothered about the church? That's just that old building on the corner that looks like it's crumbling away. Of course, we know that's not the church at all. It's the people. It's desperately sad that we only have one word, really, that covers the crumbling building and God's people. Of course, we know, don't we, that in the New Testament, there weren't any buildings. It only talks about God's people. But today the word doubles for the building, and we don't often get to thinking about God's people, or the world outside very often doesn't. And then there's materialism, isn't there? That affects our Western world. Everybody has a list of priorities of things they want to do, things they want to achieve, things they want to have, things they want to gain. And God is pretty much at the bottom of that queue, I guess. There's a spirit of the age that has crept in, the me, I understanding of all things. It's a big threat to us as a church. The world will creep into the church. And I'm going to issue a little warning today for us as a church. We have Will starting with us on the 1st of September. And the devil will be wanting to attack us. You can guarantee it. If we're looking to move forward, there's going to be the devil, who is certainly not going to want us to move forward. So we need to be on our guard, do we not? He goes about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Well, yes, sometimes. More likely he creeps around like a serpent. Has God said, might be more the usual approach that we find. But the attack can come in various ways. It's interesting that when Paul addressed the Ephesian elders, and I'm always alluding to this speech because it's so important. It's the only speech in the New Testament, for a start, addressed to church leaders. But he talks to those church leaders, and he talks about the leaders being shepherds of the flock, guarding the flock from the wolves that will circle round. That ministry, of course, of guarding and looking after the flock is all our ministry, but at that time Paul is addressing the church leaders. But then he immediately goes on and says, but look to yourselves, because from amongst you evil things will come up, and so on. And so there's an outward attack and there's an inward attack, and we need to be careful, because the devil will use the unity of purpose as will comes amongst us. We need to be very conscious in these days. In our house group, we've been studying the book of Acts in the daytime house group, slowly. I was going to say surely, slowly will be perhaps the best word to use, but we've got to Acts chapter 5, and Acts 1 to 4 are always pretty good, aren't they? I mean, Peter's preached on the day of Pentecost, and thousands have come to know Christ, and there's been the healing of the man at the gate beautiful, and the confrontation with the Sanhedrin, and we will, you know, do what we've seen and heard. You can do what you like, but we will preach Jesus, and the church pray, and the building is rocked, and off they go again, and more people are saved. It's all pretty good stuff, isn't it? Church moving forward at fantastic pace. And then you get to Acts chapter 5, and you get a bit of a nasty shock. There's a story of Ananias and Sapphira, and you wonder why Luke included it at all. Perhaps it would have been better had he left it out. But he put it in because the Bible is honest, and certainly Luke was always honest as a historian. Yes, things have been going swimmingly. The church was moving on, tens of thousands of believers by then, probably. Nothing seemed to be stopping it. The Sanhedrin, the rulers of the Jews, they didn't know what to do. So what does Satan do? He attacks the church from within. And you get this story of deceit and dishonesty with alarming results. No wonder the church were filled with fear at these things. I'm not surprised. I think we all would be. But the change, you see, the devil moved his attack from outside, because that wasn't working, to within. And we need to be desperately conscious of that. The church is always under attack, but believe me, we're likely to see more of it in the days that are ahead. And so we need to look in at our church life, make sure that all of us are keeping our own account short with God in Christ, seeking to serve him and to know him day by day. He will not fail us, but we need to be there in relationship with him. And so we've looked out into the world and seen the crisis that faces the church and us, and we've looked in at the church of Christ and seen how that comes through in the psalm. And then there's that final paragraph, come and see what the Lord has done. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth, breaks the bow and shatters the spear. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. So there's a looking up at Jesus, a reminder of Jesus' return. The end of wars and of evil and of evil men and dictators and all of that will only come to an end really at the end of the age. I was thinking recently, one occasionally does do a bit of thinking, I was thinking of Africa. After the last war, Germany, Belgium, us, and all the countries that had colonized it in previous times, we basically in 20 years ditched the empire. I mean, we ditched ours, but others, countries had already started to ditch theirs. And so all these countries became independent, and they were all set up as fledgling democracies. How many are left? Any? Virtually none. They're all dictatorships. Virtually all. Some have vestiges of democracy, vestiges about the word of it. And so you see evil men will always grab power. What was it? All power corrupts, and what was it? Something power corrupts absolutely. Absolute power corrupts absolutely. Yeah, that's right. And you certainly see it. You know it better than I do. Lord Acton, wasn't it, I think? But we see it, don't we? The corruption of man and the greed of man and so on and so on. And all this will only change when Jesus returns. One day the war will cease. One day every knee will bow. That will be an incredible moment when you think about it, when Christ comes again and he brings the dead in Christ with him. It's all recorded for you in 1 Thessalonians, end of chapter 4 and chapter 5, and in 2 Thessalonians. The Lord will come, bring the saints who have died in Christ with him, and the dead will rise to newness of life, and we will all have our new bodies, and so on and so on. And the great judgment day will then appear, and every knee will bow. I can't imagine the spectacle. I can't imagine how we will see that spectacle. It's beyond us, isn't it? Totally beyond us. But every knee will bow to him. You know, when I was young, people used to preach a bit about the second coming. I remember talking to a slightly older person than me, and they said, well, 20 years before then, it was preached even more. Have we heard it much preached lately? Probably not. The pendulums of Christian life do tend to swing. At one time, I can remember someone, this lady I think it was, who told me that she used to go to bed at night terrified in case the Lord came that night, and she wasn't entirely right with God. Now, she was 20 years older than me, passed away many years ago. But interesting, isn't it? And the pendulum has swung right out the other side, and now we never think about the second coming of Christ at all. In the New Testament, it is the motivation to godly living. Can't get away from that. The two are nearly always connected. The motivation to keep our lives on track, because we never know when that return will be. And there are many today who think the return of Christ is near. Mind you, they've been saying that for 2,000 years, so don't excite yourself. And there have been those, you know, who have sold all their possessions and waited on a mountaintop and all that stuff. And alas, it hasn't happened. So we don't know, and the Bible says we're not going to know. But if ever there are signs that we're seeing, we're certainly seeing them in abundance today. It's interesting. In a minute, we're going to sing Be Still and Know That I Am God. But isn't it interesting? Have you ever thought of it? We tend to think of it as it is a quiet song, and the tune is mournful, isn't it? Be still and know, you know. The tune is quiet and reflective, should we say. And so we tend to think of the song something we do at retreat days, or the stillness of the church prayer meeting, we might sing it in the quietness of the moments, or a long holiday opportunity to be still and know God. And that's good and right, I suppose, but we need to remember the context. The context isn't about the prayer meeting and the retreat day. It isn't you sitting in quiet, in a sense, at home. The context of the psalm is you finding that peace and quiet in the turmoil. That's the point of Be Still and Know That I Am God in these verses. It's us finding it amidst the roar of the seas, when the mountains are crashing into the sea, when you don't really know where to turn next, except to God, of course. That's the time when you have to be still. So it's more about knowing God in the challenges and in the turmoil than sitting in the church prayer meeting. You're welcome to sing it in the church prayer meeting, but you know what I'm saying today. The real context is in the challenges of life. I wonder how much of this has touched you today, the turmoil that may be going on in your life. Maybe you're finding it a struggle today. Well, we do have a prayer corner after the service. Maybe you have deep issues that really need prayer that's deeper than the prayer corner. Well, mention it to them in the prayer corner, and one of the pastoral team will be summoned to have a chat with you, and we'd love to do that. For many, the challenges of life can be overwhelming, and sometimes we need prayer and the intervention of others to help us through them. We can preach the psalm, we can pray the psalm. We need to be living in the psalm. Let's pray. Father, we just want to thank you today that although the mountains roar and the seas roar and everything around us seems to be tumbling down on those occasions, Father, we thank you that your promise is to be there with us because you are our refuge and strength. And Father, we thank you that if that was known to the sons of Korah and those who read the psalm, those who sung the psalm, maybe in the temple millennia ago, we thank you that by the Holy Spirit and in the power of the presence of Jesus, that can be a greater reality for us today. We thank you and we bless you for that privileged position of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, exalted to the heavens for us. So be with each one of us today, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.